Well, howdy. How are you guys greeting each other here in LSU? Hello? Okay, so at Texas A&M, we say howdy. Okay, anyway. So my wife was a graduate from Texas A&M. And so I have to be like a half fan of, you know, Texas A&M footballs, even though I don't love football. But if anything I share about football today, don't listen to me, okay? So, gigging edging, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Let me try. Oh. Hey. Oh. I need to like. Oh. Oh, okay. Here we go. Okay. So today I will preach from Philippians 3, and the title was Rejoice in the Lord. Before we dive into the passage, I will give a little bit of the background. So this church was Paul planted when in his second mission trip. So if you turn to Acts 16, you will find like people like Lydia and a slave girl who used to be possessed by a demon. So she can tell future kind of, and her owner was like making profit from that. And Paul was kicking out the demons. So, and then they have some problems. So was sent into the jail, and the jailer. And this is a very famous like story. Like Paul and Sela was like praising God in the jail, and. So from the very beginning of this church, there's like sufferings and the hostile like environment. And this church was a very sacrificial giving church. They sending like in the early days, they send the support to give to Paul. And later on, again and again, they are supporting Paul as the partnership. And also, you will see, if you just read the first passage of chapter 1, you will see like Paul was full of like loving language, and he says, always praying for you with joy, have you in my heart, and how deeply I miss you. And they also concerning for Paul, because at that time, Paul was in jail again, was imprisoned in Rome. And in chapter 1, he was talking about like either set free or either death. He's to live is Christ and to die is gain. So he are facing, Paul was facing kind of like a threat of death. Possibilities. So the church was like really worried about his situation, and they are praying for him, and they send this, how you pronounce this? Epaphroditus? Sorry. Epaphroditus. Sorry. This is very hard for me. I mean, so for this church, there's some struggles or challenges they face. First is like the hostile environment in the outside, because this Philippi, this city was kind of like a Roman colonized city, but they have the privilege to become a Roman citizenship. So they're very proud, pretty proud of them, their culture, their freedom, maybe like today we have here in U.S. And also, inside of this church, they have like conflicts, they have in 4:2, like have this two sisters, they are probably have some disagreement with each other. They have conflicts, divisions. And another one was false teaching in today's passage, talking about those false teachers was Judaizers. Not necessarily they are in the church at that time, but probably those influences maybe was kind of like a danger present there. Some of the key themes, very quick, go through. Partnership, this word, partnership, and a fellowship with the Spirit, fellowship with Christ's suffering. So this is the same word there, happened many times. And another one is mindset or mind. Some scholars said there's at least 10 times. If you search online, like the original word of the mind, this is the same word at least 10 times. Like thinking this way, or this attitude, Jesus' attitude, or caring, agree. This is the same word, like the gospel mindset Paul was talking about. And the suffering was another very heavy theme here. In our passage today, we will talk about later. Fellowship of his suffering, like we are participating in Jesus' suffering. And very famous passage, which is in chapter 2, talking about Jesus. He emptied himself and humbled himself to the point of death. It also have the image of like Jesus was like going through the suffering. And another one, if you read, you will find that joy or rejoice is a very repeated word. It, at least 15 to 16 times, he was talking about like Paul was praying with joy. He was rejoice. He asked them to be rejoiced with him. And he, in this passage, he was commanding them to rejoice. And remember, at that time, Paul was in jail. He was not in a very happy situation, right? And probably he was thinking of, like, if he dies, if he cannot walking out of the jail, what that will look for him. But even in that kind of situation, he's still like have joy, and he's still speaking to the Philippian church, like rejoice in the Lord. Before we read the passage, here's a kind of like an activity I saw online. So imagine your teacher in your school give you a balloon. Everyone, a balloon. And you have to inflate it and write your name on the balloon and throw it in on the hallway. So this is like, I don't know how many, maybe 500 balloons in your school. And the assignment was every student, you need to find your own balloons. So the balloon was all mixed, right? Mixed on the hallway. And you have 5 minutes to find your own balloons. How will you do that? How can you find your balloon? You want an answer? Go ahead. Huh? Get help from where? Huh? Oh, friends. Okay. That's a good way. But probably your friends is also struggling with that too, maybe, right? Anyone else? Find someone else balloons. Oh, and then you tell him. Okay. Okay, yeah, okay. So so it's obviously it will be very hectic search, right? And no one, if the person was focusing only on his balloons, no one will find it because there's hundreds of, right? And so after 5 minutes, the teacher told the students, like, okay, right now you have to grab the first broom you get and find that the person who is written on this balloon. And then very quick, they find each other, find the owner, and within 5 minutes. So, you know, if we focus on our own problems or focus on our own life, it will be very overwhelming, right? And it will be very stressful. And a lot of times, maybe most of the time, is very anxious. But from a story, I sensed the way to find ourself is, you know, through you find helping with others is the way also you find yourself. Or I would talk about that more maybe later. Let's read this passage. Can we do it together maybe? How's that? Okay, Philippians 3:1-11. In addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To lie to you again about this is no trouble for me and is a safeguard for you. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks have done, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law of Pharisee, regarding zeal persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dumb, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Okay, thank you. So this is what I want to communicate today. Rejoicing the Lord. And there's 3 points. First is, there's something will kill your joy. And there's also a joy source, real source. And also, we have a joy path to take. When Paul talking about rejoice in the Lord, this is the first time he put joy and in the Lord together, the first time here in this book. This joy is not superficial happiness or fortune, which is based on environment. Of course, like if our environment is good, if everything goes smoothly, we will feel good, right? But here when Paul talking about joy or rejoice, it is grounded in our relationship with Jesus Christ, with our Lord. And it's based on our union with Christ, and which is transcends the circumstances. And also here, rejoice is a command here. And this is a command for everyone. Here, each one. no matter you are 50 or 15, okay? No matter you are a pastor or a student. So here, it's not only for the super apostle Paul or for the super Christians. It's for everyone. And also, the word rejoice is a present tense, which means it can be continual. It can be always. It can be a habitual action, not only for when you come to church on Sunday or not only when you are worshiping. This word also active, which means we are not passive, like waiting God to do some miracles, change our feelings or change our attitude. But we have something to do. We have work to act upon. Let's see. The joy killer. Oh, that's my notes. Oh, here. So here, very interestingly, Paul says in verse 2, like, watch out dogs, evil workers, and those who mutilate the flesh. It's very strong words. And if you hear someone call you dog, what do you feel? Bad, right? That's insulting, right? But here Paul was called those people, those false teachers, those people, dogs. Yeah, dogs. And he's taking kind of like a religious aspects. Like in Mark 7:27, Jesus one time called when this Gentile woman come to Jesus, like begging Jesus to healing her daughter. And Jesus said, like, hey, the food was only for the children of God, not for dogs. Which means Jesus is saying, like, Jesus is not insulting this woman, but Jesus is just saying, like, the outsiders, the Gentiles, are outsider of God's people, God's covenant, and they are unclean. But here, Paul was calling those teachers, hey, you guys are dogs, which means, hey, you guys are outsiders. You guys are outside of God's people, and you guys are unclean. And the evil workers, he didn't mean like they are doing very evil, like killing people or whatever, like in our minds, like evil people do. But he means those people are against the gospel. As John Calvin have a like comment here, he says, like, those people, what they are teaching about is corrupt the preaching of the cross. So, and the last one was like, he says, like, you guys mutilate the flesh, or cutting, which mean literally means cutting into pieces, like cutting into pieces. And it's like a picture of pagan worship. When you see in the Old Testament, like First King, the Elijah story, the famous story, like those people, when they are worshiping their Baal, their idols, their gods, was like they cutting themselves, right? Because they feels like if they cutting themselves, the God have to listen to them. So here, when Paul was saying like, hey, you guys are dogs, evil workers, you know, you guys cutting yourself, he was saying like, hey, those people are not true people of God. They are outsiders. But in verse 3, he's saying like, but you, we are the circumcision. We are the true people of God. And the true people of God have several how you say it, aspects. Or the first one is worship by the Spirit of God, or serve God by the Spirit. In other words, is the people of God have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. We are not alone. We are not struggle by ourselves. We have the Holy Spirit working with us, comfort us, reminds us, helping us. And another one he says is like those, we are boasting in Christ Jesus. Our confidence was in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. So when Paul was talking to those Judaizers, those like aggressive like Jewish Christians, they are kind of like a missionary group, like they going around and preaching to the Gentile converts, like Gentile Christians, like, hey, believing Jesus is not enough. You have to have circumcision. You have to follow the laws, those traditions, in order to be right in God's eyes, or in order to become God's people, in order to have God's favor. So, Christ plus circumcision equals God's favor, or my right with God. Christ's work is not enough. I have to have my works, and then I can have God's favor. That's what those people are talking about, preaching about. And here, Paul give us seven things he used to boast about. He said, I have a lot to boast about. The first is he was circumcised in the eighth day. So he's not a second-rate Jewish people, right? He's a pure, and the second, he's a Israelite. His blood was pure, and he says of the tribe of Benjamin, like he's distinguished bloodline. And then he said, I'm a Hebrew born of Hebrews, which means his parents like raised him as a true Hebrews, not like maybe not protected by this Roman culture or something. So he have those, what do we say, like inherited, like those honors, like those boasts. And another three is he talking about regarding to the law of Pharisees. That's his training. So he's a separate ones, very strict to obey the Old Testament, the oral laws, the traditions. So that's his commitment. He's the separate ones. And the sixth one is, he said, regarding zeal, he have persecuting the church. Before he come to Christ, that was his boasting, because persecuting the Christians is his way of serving God, right? And it's his way of like, hey, I'm serious. And the last one, he's talking about regarding the righteousness, he's in the law, he's blameless. So he was very carefully like obey all those written words or the oral words of the Torah. And I think each one of us, we have a ladder in our heart. We are climbing this ladder. As Paul did, Paul have seven things, right? His inherited honors, and also his performance or achieved honors. And, you know, as growing up in China, you know, usually what we, you know, boast about or like the climbing the ladder is, you know, compared to my classmates, right? If I went to a, had a better score, if I go to a better college, that means I'm have more value, right? I'm more successful. And come to U.S. I come to U.S. 11 years ago. I never like dreamed come to U.S. But my wife, she always like wanted to study U.S. So I'm kind of like, you know, following my wife. And but that becomes my boast. Like, how many Chinese people come to U.S. right and study in U.S. But the problem, okay, oh, a little bit twisted, but anyway, so on the left it should be self. So we are always like playing this game. We call honor or shame, right? Our Chinese or Asian culture was honor or shame. If I did something, then I will have honor. I will have boasting, right? If I go to you know, a famous college or a good college, then I'm somebody, right? But if I don't, if I'm failing in some areas, like maybe something like sports, I grew up is terrible in sports, or music, I don't have music skills at all. Then I feel like, you know, I can't. I'm failing. But the core of this picture is, we are living in the flesh. As Paul talking about here is like, if you only carry this ladder, you are try to find the confidence in flesh, and you are try to rely on yourself, and you or me, I'm in the center of my whole universe. And I'm living my life as independent from God, and I live as an orphan, a spiritual orphan. And so what I'm working on to try get glory or to try get honor, which means is I try to earn a righteousness of myself, which can prove my value, my identity, my satisfaction, whatever that is. So here I will give you an example. I read on from this book. This called Gospel Coach, written by Scott Thomas. So I think maybe you can relate more than my own story. And this is American. So he said, I grew up in a performance-based home. My parents were both like hardworking people, and their entire approach to parenting and life is in a system of rewards, like seeking next goal, striving for great achievements. You know, he said even when his father was like in 80, he said, hey, a man isn't worth anything if he doesn't work, so he cannot retire, okay? So his summarizing of his life was like pursuing achievement. And he said, of course, like the parents was like very loving and supportive. But unconsciously, I began to accept that, like when he grew up, he said, I began to accept that I was valuable and worthy of love only when I performed exceptionally well. So he said, I pushed myself in every area of my life. I knew I had to be the best. I'm not sure if you are doing the same. Like every area, you want to be the best. Like my, I have two girls. So one is 9 and one is 6. And they play soccer. But they are not, they're just not good players. But if they lose the game or, you know, they will cry because they feel like, hey, I didn't perform well. And I would just try to like, hey, what I'm going to do? How can I encourage them? Like, your life is not based on like you win the game or lose the game, right? Or you perform good. And then he said, like he would shoot basket in the backyard until late into night and dream going to college on a scholarship. So, and he tried so hard in pursuing the athletic excellency. So, because I knew that my future rested on whether I could get recognized by the, you know, the college scouts. And then he said, as a result, I turned the achievement of success in basketball into my God, G-O-D, God. And it became my idol, and my entire life revolved around it. And eventually, he get a scholarship and go to a college. And at the very first practice, he said, I was preparing to, you know, to perform, right, as a freshman. And the first practice, he said, he broke his ankle. And he said, I remembered heading back to my dorm and punching a hole in the closet door. And the hole was a continual reminder that my dreams were falling apart because his ankle was broken, right? And without basketball, I felt like I had lost my identity. So I turned to alcohol to numb the pain. So you will see as kind of like a picture what it looks like if our life, living our life is like a performance-based lifestyle. Because you always have to get the next goal. Like if I get to a good college, then I need the next, maybe I need to get a good job, right? If I get a good job, then next I will need to have a good kids, right? As parents, like, you know, they need to save my face or something like that, you know. Always comparing, always competing, always stressful, always anxious. Because if one day I cannot, what if I cannot perform well? Then, yeah. Oh, okay. So this is the so I serve as Pastor Heath shared. I serve in this is the BCM in Nichols, and I also do some part times with this overseas campus ministry. So those are Chinese people, so I can speak Chinese. Because a lot of times I really don't know like why God bring me to Thibodaux, no Chinese student. Let me see. So here, maybe I just quick share like a quick short story here. So we do with this like online community or online ministry, we do like discipleship groups. We do gospel-centered like discipleship group. We do Bible studies, and this one was like we do discipleship training kind of stuff. And one of the sister in our group, she shared a struggle. She said when she was in the every time when she attended the worship service or like gathering with other brothers sisters, she likes to compare his child with other people's child. Like the outlooking, the clothes, or the people, how people treat my kids and how they treat other kids. So come, compare things. He feels a little bit tired because of this, you know, cannot stop like comparing. And she said, I cannot enjoy the fellowship because I always like comparing. I cannot enjoy the fellowship with others. I cannot enjoy the joy of the Lord. And then he said, I reflect and meditate on like why I like to compare. And most of the time after comparing was like she feels like disappointed or she feels like empty. And then he realized the idol behind the comparison is she want to gain other people's approval. She want to have other people's approval. She want other people to think her life was good. She want other people to think her child was good. She don't want other people to look down on her or on her child. Then he said, hey, the right way is like I need to care about like how God sees me, not how other people sees me. Other people's ideas or eyes was not as important as God's eyes. And of course, like we all struggle with, like you know, when we heard someone like give us a feedback or something, then our joy or happiness, like we totally lost it because of some negative feedbacks or whatever. I don't know why this picture was not showing. This picture was tenting. So every week, we will go to the campers, go on to campers, and bring table, bring a tent, set BCM, and talking to the student on campus. Try to have communications, like conversations. So we talked about the joy killer. And now we move to the second point. It was the joy, the real joy source. Of course, was the cross. Or here, when Paul phrased it in verse 9, he said, and be found in him. He said, I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, which is like the performance-based righteousness or earned righteousness, But he said, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. So here we have a record or righteousness, which is a gift given by God and freely. When we are in the ladder, when we try to climb the ladder or maybe sliding down the ladder, we are focusing on self, me. But when we, through faith, we're grabbing Jesus or looking to Jesus or cry to Jesus, then there's something happened here. People will say there's a great exchange happened there, which is, first is my sin was all taken away by the cross, by Jesus died on the cross. So my sin yesterday, today, and tomorrow, all the sins was on Jesus. So when Paul in Romans, he said, no condemnation. And so this is what I give to Jesus. I give all my package, my burdens, my shame, or maybe pride to Jesus. And then there's something Jesus given to me was his perfect records or righteousness given to us. And now we can see, hey, I'm a child of God, and I'm forgiven. No matter what we struggle with or sin, we can bring that, we can come to Jesus in the time of need, the Bible says, in time of need. And I'm accepted. I'm loved. And I'm safe. I'm not alone. I have Jesus' perfect righteousness, which is in Christ. So when here Paul is like very personally like telling his story, like before he come to Jesus, he was like this like big achievement like Pharisees. And when he met in Jesus in his way, like on the Damascus road, he realized like all his performance, like he tried to serve God or to earn God's favor or have the right standing in front of God, was like Jesus was telling him like, hey, you are persecuting me, you are against me, you are my enemies. That was like totally upside down, right? He thought he was on the top of this, his country, right? He was at the top of serving God. But then Jesus telling him like, no, you are on the bottom. In Isaiah 64:6, it says, all of us have become like something unclean, and all our righteous acts are like polluted garment, or some versions say filthy rags or filthy garments. It's polluted. It's unclean. Our best achievement, our best works, our best, the most we can boast about, that doesn't earn us God's love. And in cross, God's love is a gift freely given to us. And everyone, when we come to Jesus, can enjoy that. So here, identity, value, satisfaction. So here, you can ask yourself, here's equation? Like in your heart. You can ask yourself, Jesus plus what blank, what equals my happiness. What you are telling to yourself, like, hey, if I can have this, then I can have happiness besides Jesus. Probably that is your idol or where you find your true identity apart from Jesus. I will share a little bit more about my own story. So I grew up in church. In China, that's not many people having that. I don't know any of my classmates, they are Christians. And so that was kind of like one of my boastings, like, hey, I have, my mom was a Christian. I go to church every Sunday when I grow up. And when I was like your age, youth, like I through like in the Sunday school, we call Sunday school, like through a song, I dedicated my life to Jesus. I said, hey, Jesus, I'm willing to preach gospel too. So that also become my like a boast. And then, you know, come to US to study in the seminary or come to US. That was kind of like, to me, it was like a dream come true, right? Finally, you know, I come to seminary, like I'm going to really serve God, right? That's the boasting. But so graduate from seminary and start serving in the BCM. And I think that, like, you know, because in the BCM, like I need to, like not regularly, but at least every semester, I need to do reports, right? Do reports to my donors or to do reports to other people. So what I'm going to talking about, like numbers, like, hey, what I did this, hey, I have a student like come to the Lord, those kind of things, right? I'm talking about, like boasting about. And then my wife found a job in Louisiana in 2021. And so I said, okay, here we have the similar BSM. So I can serve here. Yeah, I can do that. And after we landing here or driving here, not far, like 1 month, the Hurricane Ida hit us. And that was like, wow. That was kind of like a picture of my life, like what's happening in this past 2 years. And I had like visa issues. I don't know, maybe you are born in US, so you don't have visa issues, but as a first generation, we have visa issues. I had visa issues. The attorney made some mistake, so I needed to reapply my visa. So I cannot working, like officially working in the BCM. I can go there. I can serve. But I just cannot receive payment, stuff like that. And then I feel like I lost my kind of like ministry. And I realized, wait a minute, my ministry and what I do become my identity. Like when I'm thinking of myself, it's like, hey, I'm doing full-time ministry. I'm serving the God. And that become my identity. And when God used the visa issues to kind of like a little bit like taking away that, my life was like shaking. Like, who am I? Like, why? Oh, and another struggle come here is like, there's no Chinese student. When I on campus, I cannot speak Chinese to people. Like, I was like, wow, God, I don't know, like, why you put me here? Like, because in Texas A&M, there's like 2,000 Chinese students, and here is like zero Chinese student. So, kind of like going to a desert, and also a time of reviewing my identity. My idols, And so, all the time, like I, that year, like the first year, I went to a conference called a Sonship Conference. And in the conference, was like talking a lot about like gospel, you know, idols, identities. And so I was meditating on the prodigal child, Luke 15. This is famous, right? And I was like, feels like, you know, all the things I'm doing, I build my identity in full-time ministry, right? But why I do that? Because I want people's approval. Like people say, wow, you are good, or wow, you're a good brother, or, and below that was like, hey, I want to make myself, like lift up myself, make myself proud, or whatever. And when I was like reflecting on the prodigal child, it was like kind of like my story. It was like his story kind of like become my story. Like I was carrying all the self, you know, whatever, like self promoting, self defending, self, you know, everything. One of the speakers said, you are doing self everything. That word was just hitting me. And then was a very liberating time. The first time I like kind of like feeling like, wow, God received me as this father in the story. He was like running towards me. He was hugging me and he was kissing, and he bring the best robe, right? Best robe, the Jesus righteousness. And he was celebrating. He was throw a feast, and he was, I can literally like thinking of this father was, because the Bible says they have music and dancing, right? And first time I feels like God was singing and dancing with me. But before, when I was living as like a performance-based life, it was like everything was like around about me. When I'm doing good, I feel good about. When I'm doing bad, I feel bad about it, right? I feel depressed. But now it was like, hey, the life is not around me, not about me. But the Father, not because of what I did, but it's because Jesus Christ already did everything. So he can welcome me. He was accepting me. He is loving me. He was singing and dancing with me. So that's the kind of like first time like I heard the as a speaker said, the music of the gospel. So from this performance-based lifestyle, we can only through the righteousness of Jesus give us, or the cross, we can start to living as a good news people. We are not performance-based people. Okay, the last point, the joy path. Here in verse 10 and 11, he talked about, I love my version. I use CSB, Christian Standard Bible. He says, my goal. So right now, my goal was different. I have a different path. I have a different path, which is this path. And in the introduction, I already a little bit shared about, you know, talking about a lot of sufferings, Jesus going, suffering, death, and resurrection, right? And we are not only to believe in Jesus, but we are also to follow Jesus' path. Our life can reflect Jesus' path. Is that amazing? We don't need to living for myself. I can living like Jesus for other people. I can living humbling myself or emptying myself for my wife, for my kids, or maybe for your classmates or for your friends. And as he says, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. And to me it was kind of like a picture was like, hey, right now I have everything in Christ. I'm safe. I'm loved. I'm no longer need to worry about myself. I can start to caring about the people around me. I can start to, you know, spending time, or maybe in a way is maybe patient with other people. That's a way of suffering. Or maybe I can talking with other people about Jesus. To the world, that's suffering, right? That's shame. But right now, I'm not worried about this line. I'm not worried about I need to go up. But for Jesus, I can to love. So here is, I'm not caring much about I can or I can't. Because I believe what Jesus already done for me, then I'm willing. I can go love other people. And this is what I find very helpful to me. It's like knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Not only we have Jesus, but also the Bible tells us like we can suffer for him as well. And that's a lifestyle of loving and a mission. I will close with a kind of like a short story as marriage. So, you know, before I married, I was kind of like a elementary, middle school teacher. So it was like literally very poor, you know. And when I get married, so I don't want my wife to suffer with me. So we rent like apartment. So that cost most of my salary. But the good part is when I get married, all my wife have become mine, right? Even though I'm a poor guy, but my wife was much richer than me. And she have like those, I don't know, I'm from like countryside, but she have those like city relatives. So they will give, do you guys know hongbao? Like a red, right? When you get married, people will give you hongbao, right? And so, in a sudden, one night, I become very rich. I never see so much money in my life. And I feel like it's kind of like a picture when you are marrying or united with Christ. All Christ have become yours. When God see Jesus, what he say? You are my beloved child, right? I'm well pleased with you. And in Christ, God will see that to us today as well. And of course, we will struggle with sins, but we can bring that to God. God will not say, hey, you sin, so I don't want to save you. Right? God loves us, and God accepts us, and we can have this richness in Christ. And, okay, so this is the last picture. This is what I take from the Gospel Center Life. And the left inward circle is which going in our inside of our heart. You know, we see our sins, but we will bring it to Jesus. And we can enjoy the joy, the forgiveness, the joy. Like, wow, I sinned that way, but God still loves me. And then this grace will push you out. If when you have joy, it will become very natural. People can see that, right? People can say, hey, how you can have joy, or how you can always happy? And they will ask you, and you can, because you are satisfied in God's love and grace, you can stepping out. You can die for others. And see opportunities to love other people or maybe be friends with other people. Okay, we will pray. God, thank you for your word was so rich. My words were so limited. I pray your Holy Spirit will continue to preach the gospel to everyone's heart here, and help us to jumping out from our ladder into Jesus Christ, and help us not free us from the performance-based lifestyle, but help us to become a good news people, and grow us in our love for you and for others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.